Turn now for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Psalms. We turn to Psalm 83, the 83rd Psalm. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his word. Psalm 83, a song or psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For, lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarines, Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yea, all their princes as Zebah and as Zalumna, who said, Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord give us an understanding of these things. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that psalm that I read to in your hearing, the 83rd Psalm, and I take for my text the verse 16, Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. The Psalm 83 and the verse 16. I suppose we could entitle this sermon, Shame Leading to the Seeking of the Lord for Salvation. I'm not one for titles of sermons. Very often I have to put a title when sermon is made available in audio format. And so I would say that that is a good title for the verse that we're going to look at this evening with the Lord's help, the Lord enabling me, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. So as we come this evening to the gospel service, may the Lord apply this word to our hearts, to our minds. May we listen with judgment day honesty, and may we be ready with confidence to meet our Maker. Might be a lot quicker than we think, we don't know. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that the Psalms are the inspired, infallible, inerrant, sacred word of God. He made that plainly clear, and the Psalms speak of him. Many of the Psalms, as we've been seeing of late, are messianic, that is, they point to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the Psalms speak of God's wrath, speak of his judgment to come, which will. The psalmist here, Asaph, by the Spirit of God, has been given these words. These are God's words. They are given by inspiration, and they are for our learning, and they are for our thought, they are for our meditation. God will bring his wrath. You notice that Psalm 83 is filled with the wrath of God, but there is a verse, and it is this 16th verse that is peculiar to this psalm. It has notes of mercy in it. Fill their faces with shame, praise the psalmist. But to what end? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. And God's name is his character. The Lord Jesus Christ said in that high priestly prayer of his there in John 17, Father, I have revealed thy name to whom those whom thou hast given me. His name is his character. Now, part of God's character is that he's a just God, and he will justly bring his vengeance upon sin. And we must say at the outset that all have sinned, and all deserve God's wrath. The wages of sin is death, not only a physical death, but that second death, that everlasting separation from God. And by nature, we are sinners, but God saves some. A.W. Pink once said, God gives to most men that which they most surely and truly deserve, and that is, namely, everlasting damnation. But he gives to some the holy, unmerited gift of salvation by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right that God should send all to hell. I deserve hell this evening. You deserve hell. We all deserve the fires of wrath. If we do not accept this, we say that we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For sin deserves punishment. You believe that as a human being. You believe that if somebody does something wrong, they should go to prison. Criminals go to prison. We believe in punishment. It's ingrained in the very fabric of our being that consequences should ensue after sin. The Bible tells us that he will come in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And we're reminded, aren't we, in Acts chapter 17, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But most men do not repent. Do not repent toward God, and they slight the gospel. All deserve wrath. As I said, I deserve wrath. So do you. But in God's sovereign grace, he is pleased to have mercy on whom he will have mercy and save whom he will. And as I said, this psalm speaks of God's wrath. It breathes his righteous indignation. It's filled with it. But there is a note of sweet mercy in the verse 16. And it may not seem that way, perhaps, to you at first. I'm aware that there may well be those amongst us this evening that do not have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not in union with God's dear Son. You do not have salvation. And I pray that the Lord might be pleased to give you light, the light of his Son, and that light of the gospel might shine in your hearts, to give you a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but firstly, to put light upon your sin, and what your sin deserves, and what my sin deserves. Now, as we come to the verse 16, we see, fill their faces with shame, praise the psalmist. But again, what to what end? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. Now let me just say at the outset, the Lord has many ways in which he deals with his people, with his elect, those whom he saves. He deals with them. Some of them he saves at a very early age in life. The Lord spares a very young person from misspent youth, saves them from adulthood in sin, and that's a blessing. And even that is the mercy of God, isn't it, that anybody should ever be saved. And we thank the Lord that he does save very, very young people, and he brings them to a light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that when they are saved and brought to him, it's nothing in them that he saw that ever caused him to move in love and compassion to save their souls, to give them forgiveness of sins. Some he saves later on in life, and after they have made many colossal mistakes and fallen headlong into grievous sin, and they've pursued a life of ungodliness. They've lived a life of self-seeking. They've ignored God. They may have known about God, but they've ignored God. And then later on in life, he saves them. And again, that's God's mercy, isn't it? Sometimes he does leave people to go on in their sin. And then all the more glory to God. And those who have been forgiven much will love much. That's true. But the Lord does save whoever is going to save, and he is going to have wrath on whomever he's going to have wrath. It's all of his sovereignty. But as we come to this verse, the verse 16, here is a way in which by the Spirit the psalmist is brought to pen these words, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Now there's one thing I need to say at the outset. Every one of us here ought to be ashamed. I'm ashamed. I'm a Christian. And I've done many wrong things in my life before I was saved, after I was saved. Everyone should be ashamed because all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. And you may be somebody that has known about Christianity. You have maybe had excellent privileges like Manasseh. Think of Manasseh. We know of him in the Bible. His father was a godly man. But what did he do? He followed in the way of Molech. He had children thrown in the fire. He was somebody who had a godly upbringing. But what an ungodly man. But the Lord made him ashamed. He was carried away with hooks in his nose, brought into the prison, and then he repented. And so this Psalm 83, the verse 16, is very apt, isn't it? For all sinners, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. And so I begin with this. First of all, let me remind you that all men have good reason to be ashamed. But there was a time, wasn't there, when man wasn't ashamed. When was that? It was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with God, they talked with God, and they had perfect communion with God. There was no sin. They were not ashamed because there was no sin in their lives. We read in Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But we read that the moment they sinned, they became ashamed, not only of their words, but of their bodies and everything else. And they had good reason to be ashamed. And ever since then, they continued to sin and be ashamed. And we know when we sin, we blush. And we blush because we have a conscience, because we're troubled. It tells us that we have a soul. And they hid themselves in shame. And that's what we do. That's us by nature. We hide from God. We come into this world and we hide from God. And all are ashamed because all have sinned. And sin has spread, has it not, to all men? And so we come into this world as sinners, and we have good reason to be ashamed, because every day we sin. And people in this world, again, have a conscience. It's a conscience that convicts them. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 2:14 and 15, their conscience accusing them, or else excusing them. Why? He says, because they have the moral law written upon their hearts. Romans 2:14 and 15, you and I have the law of God upon our hearts. That's why when I sin, or you sin, we're ashamed. And the Christian would readily acknowledge that he is often ashamed. We don't pride ourselves here this evening, the fact that we're Christians. In fact, there are times when we're ashamed to say that we're Christians, not because we're ashamed of Christ, but because we're ashamed of ourselves, especially if we've done something wrong and somebody in the world sees it, and then they find out we're a Christian. Well, of course, we must always repent of our sins and never have reason, never give people reason to speak ill of us. But you know, we do sin, and we're ashamed of our past. We're ashamed even perhaps of our present. Maybe we're a Christian here tonight, and we've grown up in a Christian home. And even before we were converted, we say, well, there was so much self-righteousness in us, until God brought us to a place where we were seen in our own hearts to be great sinners. So everyone has a reason to be ashamed, but I'm going to move in a moment to the unbeliever. And I want you to think for a moment, if you are here without Christ, I want you to think just first of all about your own existence. You are here in God's world, breathing God's air. God has brought you into existence. Of course, he brought the whole world into existence. He brought our parents into existence and our great-grandparents and so on. We can go right back to Adam and Eve. We owe everything to God. It's all owed to God. And if you have lived maybe 10, 20, 30 years, however many years you have lived, if you're unsaved, you've never served God. You've never honored God in your life. Do you think that's right? Of course, it's wrong, isn't it? And there's a great need to be ashamed about that. God that has made all things and has kept you, has given you life. We read in the Bible that all things are of God. He controls our days. Our days are numbered by God. They are determined. They are fixed by God. And He has given us life and health and strength. Does He not have claims over your life? As He has claims over my life? We would rightly say, yes, He does. He has claims over our life. I might go even further and say, has He not a right to expect your love? God does have a right, doesn't He, to expect our love. What is the first commandment? And what is the chief commandment? To love God. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. You say, well, He's not my God. Well, He is your God in a sense. He is the God of all things. He is God who has made everything. And the commandment, as the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. But for all of these years, if we're unsaved, we've not loved God as we ought. We've been unthankful. We've been unholy. We've lived perhaps even at arm's length. You might be here tonight and you may have some religion in your life. You may be a church attender. But friends, that's not love to God, is it? Living at arm's length from God. Living at a distance, just paying lip service. But you've never really prayed. You've never really confessed your sins to God. You've never really walked with God. It's just outward religion. That's how the Pharisees were. That's how the Sadducees were. That's how lost people are. Now, I do not know the hearts of people before me. But I would not assume here tonight that everybody's a Christian. The minister must never assume that. And he must always examine his own heart. And I would have you examine your own heart. Have you loved God? And if you haven't, have you confessed your sins? And have you sought to find His forgiveness? Have you really? If not, you ought to be ashamed. As the text speaks to us here, make them ashamed, O Lord. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name. Well, if you haven't lived this way, you've lived as if there's no God at all. And that's an awful thing, to live as if there is no God. In fact, you've cheated Him. You've not given Him the honor that He deserves. He is the sustainer of all things. He's the giver of life. What is strange? You might be somebody that is considered very a moral person in this world. All of your affairs are in order. Friends look at you and they think you're an honest person, and you are. People trust you. They know you haven't cheated anybody. There's not a person in the world that would say you're a crook, that you're a thief, that you're a liar, but you cheat God. And that's the worst thing, isn't it, to cheat God? How is it you may even pride yourself upon your honesty? And people do, don't they? You say, well, I've never stolen a thing. You've treated people fairly. You're a good, upright citizen. You're a person of morality and integrity. But why must God be treated any different? It seems even worse, doesn't it? That you should treat God this way. You put Him last, whereas He should be first. So the text, by the Spirit, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Well, friends, but may I go a step further? Are you ashamed of your conscience? Again, there may be some present who ought to be ashamed because they're living in entire opposition to their conscience. This is where I want to get at for the moment. God has given us a conscience. Conscience is that voice within us that tells us right from wrong. You know something's right, you know something's wrong. And you wouldn't do those things that are wrong. Well, at least you certainly wouldn't want to. But sometimes we do go against our conscience, and that's what we call sin. And that troubles us. But you see, conscience, that voice within us, tells us that we are doing wrong when we do not love God and we do not honor God. And sometimes we can sweep conscience under the carpet and we can rise up in self-righteousness. Let me give you an example. Remember David. Remember he sinned that awful sin with Bathsheba. It was a terrible sin. He took another man's wife and he had the husband put to death. Sent him out on the battle lines. And he died. And then Nathan the prophet was sent to him. And well, Nathan came and gave him a parable of a man who had a little ewe lamb. The ewe lamb was taken in the home and looked after by the children. And there was a rich man in the town and he had a friend that was coming to visit him. And he took this poor man's ewe lamb and he slaughtered it. And David is hearing all of this from Nathan the prophet. And he becomes enraged. And he effectively says, "Who is this man? Whoever this man is, let him be put to death." And Nathan the prophet said, "David, thou art the man. David, you're the sinner." And that's us, friends. You know, we can be very high-minded about ourselves. And the greatest sin we can commit is not to love God, not to honor Him, but to live for ourselves and to have an adulterous relationship with our sin. You see, sin is an affront to God. That is not why He made us. He made us for His glory, but we have gone our own way in our own sin. That is adultery to God, spiritual adultery. We are His creatures, but we have turned our backs upon Him. And conscience comes and it rings in our hearts as the law of God comes and is applied. You see, "Yes, Lord, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. I've never lived a day thankworthy to Thee. I've never honored Thee in my life, Lord. And I've been given so many privileges. Lord, I have a guilty conscience." But we can sweep it under the carpet. There were the men in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. Remember, they caught a woman in the act of adultery. It was a terrible sin. And they brought her before the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we have her stoned or not? And the Lord Jesus Christ, He brought all the men together, gathered them round, and He sat down and He started to write with His finger on the ground. And we read this, and they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. That is, that whether He should charge, whether this woman should be stoned to death or not. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And it's interesting, we read these words there in John 8, the verse 8. "And they which heard it," it says they heard it, the words that He wrote upon the ground and what He had been saying, they heard it, "being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." Now, we don't know what He wrote, but we do know that the law of God was written with the finger of God. And perhaps, we don't know, perhaps He wrote things about the law there upon the ground. And immediately they were convicted in their own hearts of their own sin. And they walked away one by one. You see, there they were with all their high-mindedness, and yet they were guilty of sins themselves. Accusing this woman, and yes, of course she was guilty, caught in the act, their conscience convicting them. But you know, many people can have a conscience that is ashamed and yet not seek the face of God for forgiveness. It's a terrible thing to have a guilty conscience and yet not to do anything about it, dear friend. And I remind you again of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, 14 and 15. He says, concerning even the Gentiles, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And we can excuse ourselves, but the Word of God accuses our guilty conscience. And if we have a guilty conscience, we ought to be ashamed. And we ought to be even more ashamed if we've done nothing about that guilty conscience. Do you see that? It's vital that we see that, we understand it. I say this because it's a crippling thing, my friends, to live with a guilty conscience, to be always holding down the conscience in our lives. It's like a man at war with himself. All he's going to do is going to destroy himself in the end. And he's going to meet with God's wrath. And there are those perhaps who ought to be ashamed because of they putting off what they know to be right. Are you somebody here tonight that is putting off what you know to be right? You know it's right to repent. You say, I know I should repent. And perhaps you say to yourself, I'll just wait for a more convenient time to do so. Well, you ought to be even more ashamed of that. Because, you know, the Bible says, he who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. You've just committed another sin by putting it off. And that's worse, isn't it? That's how Felix was. We read how Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee, but that time never came. For Felix did it, not at all. And as far as we know, Felix died as an unrepentant man, without forgiveness of sins. Maybe what about those times you've made vows to God? You've made promises, Lord, I will turn. I will deny myself. I will start to be more serious about following the Lord. Friends, you're worse off by making that promise and not fulfilling it. As God says in His Word, when thou makest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Ecclesiastes 5:4. Friends, He calls you a fool. Because a fool destroys himself. You make a promise to God, you bring down further wrath upon yourself. There are people who say, I'm going to turn a new leaf. I'm going to start coming to all the meetings. I'm going to seek God, but they never do it. Well, look at my text. The verse 16, Lord, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. As I say, the Lord has his ways of saving people. Sometimes he has to bring them to a very low point of shame. Sometimes he does it privately. All of a sudden, sin comes over us, or it's in a sermon like this. But the Lord brings his people. You see, it's a verse of mercy, isn't it? Now, let me just say, God keeps a record of our words. We're speaking now about vows. Every word is recorded by God, isn't it? The promises we've made, the vows we've made. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about our words. He said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. He went on to say, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? God has no pleasure, he says there in Ecclesiastes 5:4, than those that make empty promises, empty vows. He says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow. Our words will condemn us. I'll say one last thing on this point. Is a man or a woman ought to be very ashamed if they don't even think about these things. If you don't even think about God, you ought to be very ashamed. Very ashamed. And you know that many homes are filled with Bibles. Maybe you've got a Bible in your home. Maybe you've got one next to your bed. But is it ever read? Do you ever read? Do you read it? Do you read it with your heart? Do you read it praying that God might open it to you, to your heart, to your understanding? There are people that have owned Bibles for years, but they couldn't tell you about the Bible. They don't know where the books of the Bible are. They're not bothered. They're not bothered to learn. They don't want to know. And they're not ashamed of that. That's a terrible thing. There's some people that are ashamed. If they became a Christian, they'd be ashamed to tell others. Well, that's a shame, isn't it? That's a real shame. Really, what they're ashamed of is Christ. They say it's not popular today to be a Christian. It's not popular, especially to be a Christian amongst my friends. They're going to think I'm an oddball. They're going to think I'm strange. It's not going to work in the workplace. It's not going to work in my society. They're not ashamed of that. Well, I say you ought to be greatly ashamed if that's the way you think. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Luke 9:26. And we ought to be ashamed if we're ashamed of Christ. There's nobody more lovely. There's nobody more wonderful. There's nobody more precious. There's no better friend that we could have. There's no better counselor. There's no more wonderful person, I tell you, that you could know than Jesus Christ. And yet you're ashamed of that. How can you be ashamed of him? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, I've said enough on that point. But secondly, let me say shame is a good thing. If it drives people to seek the Lord's mercy, shame is a good thing. Look at the verse. That's the prayer, isn't it? Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. What is the Lord's name? His name is mercy, isn't it? He's the gracious God who is ready to pardon. Shame drives some people to despair. We've heard recently in the media, I don't know all the story, but many people, we hear of some of these celebrities that have done terrible things. Some of them commit suicide and go and do all kinds of terrible things that end their lives. Shame leads some people to despair. But you know, the shame that God works in the heart leads to goodness. And I would say, if that's your case this evening, take heart. The Lord is being very gracious. Again, I come back to the account of David. Remember, when Nathan came to him, Nathan the prophet, as he told him that parable, as we considered earlier, he said, "Thou art the man." David went away and was ashamed. And he wept and he cried and he sought the Lord. And that worked for his good, didn't it? And my purpose tonight is not to hurt anybody, but to do your soul good. My prayer all week has been this, for those who are not been ashamed. And as I said, Christians are ashamed. They're ashamed of who they are. They're not the people they ought to be. But we want you to be ashamed, so that you'll stop being proud and you might seek the one who lifts sinners up, who saves souls. Remember David. He had good reason to be ashamed, didn't he? And we have reason to be ashamed of our whole lives. There's nothing. What have we brought into this world? Some people say, "Well, you know, I'm living this good life and I'm doing good to society and I'm doing this and I'm doing that." Yeah, but what is it going to end up in, friend? What's it going to prove in all? As Solomon says, "What profit a man after all his labor under the sun?" Some people say, "Yes, we're accumulating money, wealth, all these." What's it going to do? We brought nothing into this world, and it's sure we're going to leave with nothing. What have we done for God? Have we repented? Have we lived for God? Have we asked him for the forgiveness of our sins? Many people have good opinions about themselves, you know. That we ought to not have good opinions about ourselves. We ought to be humble and come before God and be ashamed. Think of the prodigal son. Well, he went away a proud man. And let me say, there are two instances in which shame drives men to God. First of all, when a man has lost his own good opinion of himself. And then, when he has lost the good opinion of others. When he stops thinking well about himself and he stops thinking well about others. I'm not saying we should discredit people. But this is when God works. When we have a proper opinion of ourselves, we do not have a good opinion of ourselves anymore. Think again, I'm bringing you to the prodigal son. He went away, Father, give me all my inheritance. And off he is, spending that inheritance, living it up, living a riotous life, drinking. Goodness knows what he got up to. And then he ends up with the pigs. Did he have a good opinion of himself then, friend? No, he didn't. And did he have a good opinion of other men who actually were his friends, were his buddies, so long as he had money? They wouldn't have anything to do with him. His opinion of the world changed, didn't it? And that's what I mean. When a man has lost his own good opinion of himself, and then when he has lost the opinion of others, and we begin to be ashamed. Well, that's how it was for the prodigal son, and that's how it is for every one of God's children, really. How the Lord reveals ourselves to ourselves and the world and what it is. I wonder if you look back on your life this evening, what you think of your life. None of us ought to be proud. What have we given God? Even the Christian would say, I've not given him enough. I've not given him what I ought to give. But friends, this is why we should come to such a gracious God, because he is the God who reveals his name. His name is Mercy. He is the Lord who will have mercy on sinners. And so lastly, I would close by speaking briefly upon this last heading here, which is the Lord receives those who are ashamed of themselves and who seek his name. They seek his character. See what the psalmist says here. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. God's name, friends, is his character. You see, he doesn't deal with proud people, but sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am chief. You say, what do you mean, Paul? He said, well, because I persecuted the church. There was a man full of pride, thought he was doing good, yet he was an enemy of the church. And yet the Lord had mercy on him. Can you believe it? Yes. Even the vilest of sinners, Manasseh and many others, people filled with shame, and yet God had mercy. My friend, if you feel yourself to be ashamed, you're the person tonight that needs to seek the Lord with all your heart. If you're not ashamed, you need to do some self-examination. But if you're ashamed, seek him, because those are the people that the Lord is working in their hearts. You know, it's a mercy that a parent should ever make a child ashamed. Sometimes we have to do it with our children to help them. And it's a mercy that God should make us ashamed. Don't think that he's dealing harshly with you. Don't think that I'm dealing harshly with you. This is all part of God's mercy. David, you know, who was so ashamed. In that Psalm 34, he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then he says this, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, when the Lord has mercy upon us, there's no more shame, because Christ has borne our sins. He's taken the guilt away, and we have pardon with the Father. I'll tell you, when that prodigal son came to his father embraced him, Never mention that sin, I'm sure, ever again. And that's how it is with God and us. He remembers our sin no more. That is, he doesn't bring it to remembrance. And if we're feeling our shame, cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. I am full of sin, but wash me, cleanse me. In the blood of thy dear Son, receive me as a prodigal. My dear friend, let me remind you of this. You are mortal, and you'll soon be gone. Time is ebbing away fast. The time is to seek the Lord now while he may be found, and turn to him while he is near. What a prayer this is. Lord, in the midst of all this wrath, and there's going to be wrath, be sure of it. There is a day of wrath. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. But thank the Lord that there is mercy with the Lord. Seek him. Seek his name. He's so kind. You know, he's better than earthly fathers, but he is the very best of fathers. He's merciful, kind, gracious, loving, pardoning. And not only does he take away our shame, but he turns our lives around. And he helps us not to be ashamed, because he makes us more and more like his dear Son. Because we read in that psalm, as I read, as David said, they looked unto him and were lightened. That is, when we look to God, we're changed from glory into glory. You see, as we look to him, we behold him. We behold Christ, and we become more like him. And one day we're going to look at God, and we're never going to be ashamed. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. But I am afraid, and it is going to be, that one day there is going to be many that are everlastingly ashamed in the place of God's wrath. And there's no hope. It'll be a place of despair. And I urge you, therefore, friend, to seek God. If you are filled with shame tonight, my text says, the prayer is, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name. O Lord, he's the Lord. Nobody else can save you. Nobody else can change your heart. You look back in your life, look at your sin. Do some soul searching. You committed adultery, you've done terrible things, whatever it is, I don't know. Told lies. We ought to be ashamed of those things. But as we look to him, we seek his name, who is kind and gracious and merciful. And we have salvation in him. Seek him, friend, now, lest we be ashamed in that great day. Amen.